Well, let's go ahead and get started. We are in Hebrews chapter 11, and today we are going to finish chapter 11 and kind of make way for Robin coming next week to begin chapter 12. So that's exciting. It feels like it's been a long time in Hebrews chapter 11, but we've gone back and looked at a lot of Old Testament examples, and it's been good, really good. So Hebrews chapter 11, and we're going to be picking up today in verse 32. That's where we're going to begin. And before we begin, let's go ahead and pray. Father, thank you for your word and for the opportunity to gather together to seek Jesus, to hear from you, and to have time of worship, Lord, to prepare our hearts and just to come before your throne of grace. Lord, we pray today that it wouldn't be the words of a man, but it would be your word that speaks to us where we are at, Lord, and that you would encourage us and challenge us and refresh us, Lord. We pray for the renewing of the inner man this morning. And God, we pray that you would pour out your Holy Spirit and fill us and draw us, as Joe was saying, draw us near to you, Lord. May we be open and receptive and have tender, soft hearts, Lord, to bear spiritual fruit. So God, we ask that you would work here in the midst of us, Lord, in the midst of Calvary Chapel of Dothan here. In Jesus' name, amen. Once again, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 32. And Lord willing, we are going to finish the chapter today. So, the Hall of Faith, Hebrews chapter 11. We've gone over quite a few examples, spent a lot of time in the Old Testament just gleaning and chewing on and meditating on the Word of God. And again, to reiterate what this book was intended for and this chapter was to encourage early Hebrew Christians to continue to walk by faith with Jesus Christ, not to return back to the old legalistic way of doing things, not to go back to the traditions of men, but to follow the Lord and to worship Him in spirit and in truth. And that is what this book is about. That's what this chapter is about. Again, we've gone over all these different examples of the writer, and if I slip up and say Paul, it's because that's kind of my bent. I believe it's Paul, but the writer going through Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Sarah and Joseph and looking at Moses and Rahab and all of these different examples, we pick up here in verse 32, and the writer says, "And what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and the prophets." He says this. He says, look, I could keep going on with all of the innumerable examples that God has given with His people over in the past and go on record for basically writing the longest chapter in the entire Bible, the longest epistle. If I were to continue to go on, and I don't have all the time in the world in this letter to continue with these examples. And he starts to list more examples, but doesn't go into great detail about them. And if you were to read this first group, Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah and David and Samuel and the prophets, if you go back and you read about these men and women of faith, they're kind of a ragtag group of people to be in the Hall of Faith. They really are. We're going to talk about some of them. And really, to be honest, if surprising that they're here in the Hall of Faith. For example, Samson. How many Bible studies have you heard where the pastor trashes Samson, you know, and just talks about his life of compromise and uses him as an example of walking in the flesh and carnality? But the reality is that these men, these examples, and this should bring us great encouragement, this is God's perspective, this side of the cross. God's perspective, this side of the cross, meaning this, that the weak faith, the lapses in faith, the mistakes and the stumbling that these people had, God's grace perfected their faith. And here they are in the hall of faith, not to be shown with any faults because of the cross, because of Jesus. What a blessing. What an encouragement for us. The order in which we read these examples, they're pretty much, if you were to go back and read in the Old Testament, they're pretty much in the mirror image of where they are at in the Old Testament. Judges, 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, 1 Kings. And if you've never read the Old Testament, if you've never read those books, I encourage you to go back and read some of the Old Testament. It's awesome. People are like, no, we're going to stay in the New Testament. It's Jesus, you know? We're going to read about, yeah. The Old Testament just complements the New Testament. There's so many great things there. But the first example here is Gideon. If you were to go back and read about Gideon, Gideon was a coward. He was sifting wheat in a wine press when the Lord found him. And the reason why he was, if you've ever sifted wheat, which I'm sure some of you have, I have not, but basically you need wind for that. Well, a wine press, you're hidden, like in the ground. There's no wind. And so he's hiding from the Midianites. If you were to go back and read this example, the angel of the Lord appears to Gideon. The angel of the Lord appears to Gideon. And he goes through all these hoops and all these different things. He offers a sacrifice to the Lord. The Lord consumes it. And after that, he's like, I'm going to die. I'm going to die. And then the Lord speaks to him, says, you're not going to die. And he says that the Lord is peace because I've seen the Lord and I haven't died. But this man, the very next chapter, he's throwing out fleeces. He's looking for signs. He is not like, yeah, the Lord told me I'm going to go take out the Midianites. He's like, no, Lord, if this is you, I'm going to put this fleece out and you need to show me a sign. And let's be real. That's a lapse of faith. It was a period of doubting. Yet the Lord still used him. The Lord raised him up. And actually, Gideon had a whole host of men to go and fight with him. And the Lord said, look, I can't use you and these men where you are at. There are just too many of you. So I'm going to weed you out. And he goes through and he says, anybody who's afraid, go. And there's like 25,000 people left. And there were like 3,000 left. And the Lord said, it's still too many. So what the Lord does is he uses Gideon and he uses 300 guys, the original 300, right? I don't know. To go and take out the Midianites. Well, these 300 men were not the brightest bulbs. They were not the sharpest tools in the shed. God picked them because they lapped water like dogs. I'm going to use those guys to take out the Midianites. And those were the guys that went with Gideon. But a man who was constantly questioning, you know, lapsing in faith and showing fear. Barak, the next example, was a man who existed during the time when a woman named Deborah was judging Israel. And the Lord raised up Barak to rout the famous commander over the king of Canaan's troops, the famous commander Sisera. Well, Deborah said, the Lord wants to use you, Barak. You need to go. You need to charge and take out Canaan and take out Sisera. And he basically says, Deborah, if you don't go with me, I'm not going to go. And she said, fine, I'll go with you. But since you are doubting, since you are lapsing in faith, you're not going to get the glory. You're not going to partake of what God really wants to do with your life. God's going to give Sisera into the hand of a woman. And you can go back and read that example. But again, Barak's here in the Hall of Faith used as an example of a man who had victory by faith. Okay? Samson. We already talked about Samson a little bit. We probably have heard, again, so many Bible studies about his compromise, his life of compromise. Basically, everything that he was told not to do in his Nazirite vow, he did. I mean, he touched dead things. His hair was cut. He touched the fruit of the vine. I mean, there were everything. God said, look, you need to stay away from that, Samson, to be powerful, to maintain your relationship with me. Samson compromised. He did exactly the opposite of what God had told him not to do. However, at the end of Samson's life, we see that he eventually did have victory over the Philistines. You remember when he was in prison and he was basically chained up between two columns and he said, Lord, hear me, you know, give me this victory. And he pulled the columns down and destroyed the Philistines. Well, guess what? Even after that failure of a life, he still had victory by his faith and trust in the Lord. And again, here he is in Hebrews chapter 11. So Samson, now, Jephthah, you're like, who is that? I've never heard of that guy in my life. Well, if you go back and read Judges chapters 11 and 12, he's actually a really fascinating Old Testament character because he was a raider. He was a pirate, essentially. He was an illegitimate child cast out of his father's house by his brothers. The Bible says that immoral and worthless men flocked to him and he went out raiding. Well, God used him. And if you go back and read about this man Jephthah, it's quite amazing. The Ammonites, the king of Ammon, come to, or they want to attack Israel, and Jephthah sends a messenger to Ammon and says, why are you attacking me? And the Ammonites say, well, you took our land. And he goes, no, 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 you got it all wrong. And there's like a large section where Jephthah gives a full-on Bible study to an Ammonite. And he says, look, here's how it all went down. Israel left Egypt, we traveled through the land, we requested to travel through certain parts of the land, no one would let us. Then your ancestors attacked us, and the Lord, and he says this, the Lord gave the land to us. He gave us the victory. And he says this to the Ammonites, he says, if the Lord gave us the land and the Lord gave us the victory, who are you to possess it? And it shows, even this pirate, this raider, the faith he had that God was for Israel. Okay? Again, kind of a crazy guy. He makes these rash oaths. He's basically like, Lord, if you give me the Ammonites, you know, if you give the victory into my hand, I will give you the first thing that comes into my house as a burnt sacrifice, you know, and he has victory. The Lord gives him victory, even though he's talking crazy talk. And he comes home and his daughter, his only child, comes out of the house. And he's like, oh, my daughter, you depress me, you know, and he says all these things. Well, and that's a whole nother Bible study to cover actually what went on. From my study and my reading, I don't believe there was a human sacrifice at all done because it talks about her and her friends going and bewailing her virginity and basically her never knowing a man. That's what the scripture says in the Old Testament. So that sacrifice, giving his daughter over to the Lord, kind of like Samuel was given over to the Lord by Hannah. But here we are, this guy, Jephthah, crazy guy. The Lord used him because of his faith, because, man, when you go back and you read this guy and read what he said, his trust in the living God, the guy was anointed. It says that the Spirit of the Lord went with him, okay? Not infallible, but fallible. What an encouragement. God, his grace, the blood of Jesus Christ, covers all, perfects all. That's the encouragement that these early Hebrew Christians were to have, that as they read, as they heard about these Old Testament examples, again, being Hebrews, they would be reminded of all these details and say, yeah, we see how God gave victory to these people. And we're going to kind of touch on a little bit more specifically. Basically, this first grouping gave victory over their circumstances when they trusted in the Lord. And so we are encouraged to do so. David is the next example. Most of us know David. He's a man after God's own heart who would subdue nations, the Philistines. He'd bring the Ark of the Covenant back into the heart of Israel. And bring Israel back to a life of worship. He would prepare for the building of the temple that Solomon would build. And yet, when you go back and you read about David's life, he's a mighty man who loved the Lord, but he was a failure as a father, as a friend, and as a husband. We don't even need to go near Bathsheba. Uriah. And then his sons after, in 2 Samuel, how that all went down. But God honors David here in the Hall of Faith because of his trust in the Lord. Samuel and the prophets, again, you know, you go back and you read about Samuel, and it's like, man, this guy is like a sage. You know, he's like, this guy is on point. But then, and I'm not trying to point out all their faults. What I'm trying to do is encourage us is that, look, we want to strive to abide. We want to strive to walk with the Lord and be submitted. And as Job prayed, we don't want to resist that draw that the Lord has for us. However, we are not perfect right now. We are being sanctified. This is a process here. And same thing applied to these Old Testament examples, okay? Samuel, his sons were worthless as well. They were worthless. They did not follow the Lord. Through their faith and their leaning upon the Almighty Living God, it says that they subdued kingdoms, verse 33, worked righteousness and obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions. That would refer to not only Samson stopping the mouth of a lion, but Daniel the prophet. If you go back and you read the book of Daniel, when he was thrown into basically a pit and locked up there because he was praying, because he was seeking the Lord, and people were conspiring against him, the Lord stopped the mouths of lions because of his trust and his faith and his obedience. Stopped the mouths of lions. It also says here, verse 34, quench the violence of fire. Where is that an example in the Old Testament? If you remember again in the book of Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, the three Hebrew children, Nebuchadnezzar's like, here's the deal, all you people, I made a golden statue that looks just like me. Bow down to this golden statue or you're going to die. And the Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, when they heard the sound of the trumpets and all the horns and stuff like that, they said, nope, we're going to bow down before some golden statue or you, O king, Nebuchadnezzar. We're going to bow down only before the Lord. And Nebuchadnezzar takes them, binds them, heats up the fiery furnace 7 times hotter than it was supposed to be, so much hotter that the people who were holding the three Hebrew guys, one of the guards got consumed. Basically, the fire licked out of the furnace and consumed the guard. They were cast in to the fiery furnace. And their faith triumphed because they said this, and I love this when they say this. They say, hey, our God can deliver us if He wants to, but if not, if He wills not, we're still not going to bow down to that statue. We are faithful to the Lord. They were cast in, the three of them. Nebuchadnezzar saw them in the midst of the fiery furnace, and he saw four. And the fourth one, being one like the Son of God, calls them out. They come out, their ropes or whatever they were fettered with were consumed. They came out of the fiery furnace, and not even the smell of smoke was upon them. Whole nother Bible study, but by way of a point, I want to make this point. Nebuchadnezzar did not see one like the Son of God until Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were in the midst of the fiery furnace. And a lot of times, people will not see Jesus in our lives until we're going through that fiery furnace. So, Lord, help us when we have to go through that. It also says here, they escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle. You know, we were talking about this Wednesday night, that phrase there, became valiant in battle. When you hear from the Lord, I don't know about you, but when I know it's the Lord and I know it's the power of the Holy Spirit, I get goosebumps sometimes. And there are things when the Lord tells you to do something and you know it's God, you get emboldened. You get just this, it's like the Spirit of the Lord comes upon you and just like, yes, God is behind me on this. Well, same thing with these guys here. They became valiant in battle because of their faith. They turned to flight the armies of the aliens. For you sci-fi people, not real, this is foreign nations, not, you know, aliens with antennas. Aliens turned to flight, armies of the aliens. Women, verse 35, received their dead raised to life again. Now, this would be in reference to, most likely, two Old Testament examples. One in 1 Kings chapter 17, where Elijah had called for a famine in the land because of Ahab and Jezebel's idolatry and just their wickedness. And Elijah said, you know, we're going to have a famine in the land. And Elijah goes and lodges with a widow of Zarephath. And he's there. The Lord's providing for Elijah, providing for the widow of Zarephath, providing for her son, their household. And one day her son becomes very sick and dies. It says that there was no breath in him. And she says, what's this? I've been keeping you in my house, and now my son dies. What's going on? You know, you're a prophet, aren't you? You know? So Elijah takes her son up to an upper room, his room where he was staying, lays out on him, basically does something very similar to what Peter did in Acts, and cries out to the Lord and says, Lord, may this boy's soul return to him. And the scripture says that the soul returned to this boy, and he was raised back from the dead here in the Old Testament, 1 Kings 17. So go and read that. The other example is the Shunammite woman in 2 Kings chapter 4, where Elisha, and here's something fascinating. You know, I don't know if you've ever heard this before, but when you talk about the Lord doing miracles, we always kind of talk about how Jesus never does the same thing over again. You know, he does it differently, you know, where one time he'll spit in the mud and mix it up and put it in someone's eyes to heal the blind man. The next time he'll just go tell someone to dip or whatever. Well, the two examples of these sons being raised back to life with Elijah and Elisha, they are remarkably similar. I find that fascinating that God would do it in a very, very similar way with the two of them. So women having their dead raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. Now, if you read the Greek, verses 1 through 35, even though Scripture makes it clear that they died not having received the promises, verses 1 through 35 make it clear that these examples that we have read about are the same. They are of the same type. Okay, the Greek word is allos, meaning of the same kind. That's where he says, others did this, others did that, others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And these examples were examples of people who had victory over their circumstances, had victory at the present time over the Philistines, over the Canaanites and all these things because of their faith, because of their trust in the Lord. Now in verse 36, it says this, still others. And that word others, the Greek is heteros. It's a different word and it means of a different kind. And now the writer is going to start talking about individuals, men and women who had victory, but their victory was under their circumstances or in the midst of their circumstances. Basically saying this is that these examples to follow were different than the prior ones because they saw deliverance, but their deliverance was death. That's because these, now that we're talking about, as we go forward, it says this, still others had trial of mockings and scourgings, yes, of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented. Okay? And so these examples now that we're going to go over are examples of, again, people who had circumstances laid upon them by the Lord, who really did not ever see the pressure let up. Whether they were stoned, sawn in two, or were destitute and afflicted their entire life, tormented their entire life, they still endured by faith. And it's going to finish off with saying that they all of these examples, because of their faith, obtained a good testimony. Okay? Now, some of the first ones here, they were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were stoned. Probably refers to Zechariah, who was stoned in 2 Chronicles chapter 24 when confronting Israel with their idolatry. Basically, there was this king, young king, who had a high priest who had saved him from this crazy massacre, and his name was Jehoiada, I think. and gave this young king godly counsel. And while the high priest was there giving this godly counsel, the king was a righteous king. And they followed the Lord. Once that high priest died, once Jehoiada died, the king started to follow the consultation of other men and basically fell into idolatry. Israel went straight up evil. And in the end, this king conspired with these people who were he was consulting with to stone Zechariah. Zechariah rents his clothing and says, "What are you doing? You followed the Lord for so long. Why are you turning back now?" And they conspire. They stone him. So, Old Testament example of Zechariah there being stoned. Now, they were sawn in two. This is a reference to Isaiah, the prophet. Okay. Some people say that he was sawn in two with a wooden saw. Okay. Whether it was a wooden saw or a metal saw, I don't know which would be better. I don't think any would be better because you'd be sawn in two. I did see online some rabbinical historical text that said that Isaiah, it was Manasseh, this just utterly evil king Manasseh, because he was afraid of Manasseh, these rabbinical texts said that Isaiah hid in a cedar tree. And basically, not to be too graphic, they found him in the cedar tree and they sawed him in two while he was in the tree. And the description is that as they were sawing him, you know, the blood was just spurting out of the tree. Okay, that kind of an example, okay. But the reality is this, is that Isaiah was proclaiming God's word to Manasseh. He was being faithful for what the Lord is telling him to do. Yeah, the Lord says, "Who shall I send?" And he says, "Send me, Lord," you know. And died for his faith, died for trusting, did not ever waver, did not ever back down, did not ever renounce Christ once, or, you know, God. And sawn in two for his faith, were slain with the sword, and all of these different things. Now, kind of a side note here, these situations that these examples, these people would go through, would seem to contradict all that we know to be true about God. You're not going to find in a Christian bookstore being sawn in two for God. You know, you're not going to find that in it. It's not like, "Oh yeah, promises of God, you're going to get sawn in two if you stand up for Christ." You know, that's not going to be like bestseller. All right. Probably not. All right. However, it's true. It's a reality. There were situations that sometimes God puts his people through that contradict, would seem to contradict his love and his kindness and his mercy. It would seem to contradict that. And this text, this word, goes against everything. Everything that the prosperity doctrine and word of faith theology out there says. I don't know how familiar you are with prosperity doctrine and word of faith doctrine, okay? It's like, name it and claim it. You know, if I have a positive attitude and I say that I'm going to have this, in the name of the Lord, then it's going to be mine. You know what I'm saying? It's going to name it and claim it. You get maybe some people have seen that, been exposed to that. What do you say about this then? And here's the problem. Here's the problem about it is those people who would teach this theology, who would teach this doctrine, they would say, they would tell people that if you are under these circumstances that seem to contradict God's love, that either there's sin in your life or you have a lack of faith. Let me tell you something. Isaiah, sin in his life, lack of faith, I doubt it. I doubt it. Paul being in prison for the gospel, I highly doubt it. Okay? Here is where we want to read scripture from cover to cover. We want to know the truth, nothing but the truth. And here's where we need to be extremely cautious. It's easy to look at someone going through a storm and say, surely they must be out of the will of God. They must be out of the will of God, or maybe there's sin in their life and God is chastening them. Good for God. He is taking care of his children. Give them a whooping. I don't know. We have that tendency to think that, but What we need to realize is that there are storms of correction. If you are not following Christ, if you are straying, there are trials and storms of correction where God in His ultimate love, because He cares for you, will not allow you to continue on in that sin. And He will send those storms to draw you back. It's all about reconciliation with Him. But there are also storms of instruction. Classic example would be when Jesus sent the disciples into the boat to go across the sea, and they went straight into the middle of a storm. Now, Jesus knew there was going to be a storm, okay? And was He like, "Oh, you guys are sinners, go into the storm," you know? No, He was trying to teach them something. He wanted to show them something about Himself that they had never seen before. They saw Him walking on water. He also wanted to grow their faith. When I tell you that you're going to go across to the other side, I mean it. I'm going to uphold my word, okay? So let's be careful about that. And just to be forthright, it is none of our business to make that call. It is none of our business to look at an individual and say, "This is why they're going through that." We really don't know, okay? What we should do as brothers and sisters and as Christians is we should be there for prayer. We should be there with a listening ear, okay? I've been through some stuff. You guys have been through some stuff. The last thing you want to hear is, "You just need to walk by faith, bro." I mean, you don't want to hear it, okay? If the Lord leads you to say that, then maybe it's the Lord. But just there are times where maybe you shouldn't say anything. And you just listen. Yeah, okay. I have sat on the outside looking in and seeing people, and you know what I have seen is, you know, I don't know what's going on. I don't know if it's a storm of correction. I don't know if it's a storm of instruction, a storm of refinement. But here's what I do know. Lord's doing something. Lord's doing something. I need to pray for them. And here's another caveat, another thing to add. Let me warn you against something. When someone's going through something, be careful that you do not sympathize with them over God. Because what you can do is you can say, "Oh yeah, those are terrible circumstances. Man, that's a bummer," you know. They may be, but you don't want to put that in their head. You don't want to put that in their heart that maybe God's being unjust, because He's not. He knows what He's doing. And so you step back and you say, "Hey, I'm here for you. If you need something, you let me know. Pray for you." And you just let it ride out. You let the Lord do the work. So, these examples, being in prison, I think of Pastor Saeed currently, being in prison, not being let out. It says here, verse 38, "of whom the world was not worthy." When you're going through those situations and those circumstances, let me tell you what happens. The devil will come along and tell you are not worthy. There will be people who come along and tell you are not worthy. Job's friends did the same thing. But here, Scripture says that people who are continuing on in their faith and who are trusting the Lord, no matter what the circumstances are, the world is not worthy of them. The world is not worthy to contain them. They are gems and jewels and precious in the sight of God. We don't ever want to mess with that. The world is not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth. You know, if you go back and read about David before he was king, you know, crowned king, he was wandering around the mountainside, being chased around by Saul, all of that, you know. "And all of these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise." Let me tell you something, okay? I had a note here. It was really funny. I just wrote out, "I am a wimp." because here's the thing. Here's the thing. I am a wimp. I have been a part of funeral services where I have seen parents lose their children. I've seen kids that I have taught in fourth and fifth grade die of drug overdoses when they're 21. And all the while, I'd say, "Lord, you know what I can handle. Please don't take my children from me at all. So pray for me that nothing happens to me, because I'm a wimp, I'm a weakling." Compared to some of these individuals who endure those things, people who see their spouses die to cancer and all kinds of other things, these Old Testament saints, they had it much worse than we do. They did not have the Holy Spirit who is the Comforter. They did not have the gospel. They didn't know. They died in faith, not having received the promise. And they had to wait in Abraham's bosom for us. That's what Scripture says here. God having, and this is what we're going to end on today, to be encouraging. Look at verse 40. God having provided something better for us. God having provided something better for us that they should not be made perfect apart from us. They had to wait. They had to wait for the coming Messiah to be made perfect. We have the Holy Spirit. We have the Comforter. We have the Word written down here for us. We have these examples for us that this writer is giving us to continue on in faith, to continue to walk with the Lord. And praise God for that. Praise God that He has provided something better for us. What is that better something? And as a primer for next week, we're going to read the next two verses of Hebrews chapter 12. Therefore, and Robin's going to go into greater detail about this, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, not that they are on looking, but that we are in the midst of them. We are comrades in arms with them. Because we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. What sin? Now, again, Robin's going to go into greater detail, but in the context of this scripture, it would appear to me to be unbelief. That sin, laying aside unbelief. Let us lay aside every sin that so easily ensnares us, and let us run the race with endurance that is set before us. And what is this thing that God has provided something better for us? What is this better something? Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. He's gone before us. He's completed the work, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down. And let me just say, when you sit down, it's usually a position of rest. Sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. That is the better something that we have today. Praise God for that. We have everything. The scripture says we have all things that pertain to life and godliness in Christ through the knowledge of Him. So may we continue on in faith. Amen. Let's pray as the worship team comes up. Father, thank You, Lord, for Your Word. Thank You for this great encouragement of, Lord, the Old Testament saints and just Your Word alone. Again, as we prayed before the service, renewing the inner man. Lord, energizing us. Lord, giving us strength, giving us boldness to continue to walk in faith with You and to realize that no matter what circumstances we may face, God, You are in control. Your Word says that, Lord, You sat enthroned at the flood and You sit as King forever. Lord, thank You for that. We just pray that, God, this week as we go out, as we leave this place, that we would just walk with You. We would abide so close. Seek Your face, Lord. Seek to be led by the Spirit. Thank You, Jesus. Thank You for all You have done, Lord, the work that You've completed on the cross. Your grace, God, that sustains us, Lord, that even though we are weak, Lord, at times, even though we show lapses in faith, God, You are perfect and You have perfected us in Christ. Thank You, God. Lord, we praise You today. We worship You today. In Jesus' name, amen.